Remain standing if you're able to do so as we turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalm, Psalm 1, reading the whole Psalm, verses 1 through 6. You can find this in your Bible under the pew on page number 448. Psalm 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Please bow your hearts with me as we ask for the Lord's help. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our way, a light to our path. But unless your spirit, same spirit who inspired your word to be written so long ago, also illumines it for us today, we cannot know the way, but will walk in darkness. And so we pray, O God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, shine in our hearts by the power of your word and spirit to give us the light of the knowledge of your glory, shining in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Where are you headed? Where are you going? How are you progressing along the way? And what will be your final destination? This morning, we're taking a brief detour from our regular sermon series on the book of Acts to begin a short topical series that will last 4 weeks through the month of August. In September, we'll return to our passage-by-passage study of Acts, but the goal of this short topical series is to focus on the way, to focus on the road, the journey, which is one of the earliest names for Christianity. As we've already seen in our study of Acts, Jesus' first followers were known as those who belonged to the way. This was a name for the early church that appears in Acts no less than six times in Acts chapter 9 and 19, 24, multiple times. But what does this name convey exactly? What does it mean? What does it mean to belong to the way? Well, at the most basic level, the way refers to a street, refers to a road or a highway, a path or a journey. In other words, when applied to the church, this figurative language describes an overall direction of life. To be a Christian disciple is ultimately to be a follower of Jesus, who not only shows us the path, embodies that path, and is himself the way. As we saw in our gospel reading this morning, how can we know the way? Jesus told Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But before we return to these climactic words of our Lord as they famously appear in the Gospel of John, it's important to review some terrain. It's important to review some of the Old Testament, this figurative language. You see, when Jesus identified, he was picking up on a theme that's like a road through all the different hills and valleys of the Old Testament scriptures before finally reaching up and ascending to the final summit of him who the author of Hebrews calls the new and living way. Simply put, this concept of the way is impossible to comprehend in any depth without first contemplating the larger story of Scripture. For example, the first occurrence of the Old Testament Hebrew word derech, which is typically way or path, as here in Psalm 1, the first time it appears is in Genesis 3:24, where we read of how God drove Adam and Eve out of his presence in the Garden of Eden and placed the cherubim at the entrance with a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. This is why this theme of the way is such a big deal in the Bible. As a result of our sin and rebellion, humanity was cast out of God's presence. But the good news is that God has made a way. God has made a way for you. He's made a way for me to come back home again. As we will see, he has even made a way for us to become like trees planted by streams of water that yields fruit in season and whose leaves do not wither. We not only will be given access to the tree of life, but the Lord intends for you and he intends for me to be like the tree of life himself. Another place we could turn to explore the Old Testament origins of this theme of the way is the story of the Exodus and Israel's journey out of Egypt through the Red Sea and the wilderness and into the Promised Land. You see, God's people have always been pilgrims on the way. This is our identity as sojourners and exiles who aren't home yet. In another place we could turn to explore the Old Testament origins of this major theme is the prophecy of Isaiah, where a voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway for our God." In fact, this reference to the way of the Lord is so important that Isaiah 42 is quoted at the beginning of all four canonical gospels. You see, when we failed to return to him, God prepared a way for his son to come to us. But as we begin this discipleship pathway series, I want to start by focusing our attention on Psalm 1. We could look at Genesis 3. We could look at the Exodus narrative. We could look at Isaiah and the prophets. But I want us to begin this discipleship pathway series by looking at Psalm 1 precisely because it is the first psalm which has been purposefully placed here at the beginning of the Psalter to serve as a kind of gateway or introduction to what we might call the path of life. In fact, it's what the psalmist, Psalm 16:11, calls the path of life. You see, the book of Psalms takes us on a journey that begins with the blessed individual who meditates on God's law in Psalm 1 and ends with a cosmic explosion of worship in Psalm 150, where everything that has breath is called to praise the Lord. But before we can go on this journey, Psalm 1 confronts us. It confronts us with a fork in the road. Before we can travel down this way, we're confronted by Psalm 1 with a fork in the road by this psalm's insistence that there are only two ways a person can go. One way leads to life, and the other death. A Accordingly, I'd like to explore our passage in two parts, which you can find outlined at the back of your bulletin. Two ways and two ends. The first word of Psalm 1 begins on a high note of blessing. If you have your Bible open there, just look at that first word. It's not just the first word of Psalm 1, it's the first word of the Psalter. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Here's where the whole book of Psalms begins, with this beautiful Hebrew word, ashrei, or blessed, which is used 26 times in the Psalter. And the second occurrence of this word is very instructive and helpful as we seek to interpret the first. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to live the blessed life? Well, one way to answer that question is just to look up all 26 of the occurrence of this word in the Psalms, because that will take you on a journey. But the second occurrence, we see the first occurrence of this word, blessed, right at the beginning of Psalm 1. But the second occurrence of the word is very instructive, very helpful as we seek to interpret the first. It's found in the last verse of Psalm 2, which concludes, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Who? That's the Lord's anointed, God's royal son. In other words, blessed are all who place their confidence in the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Israel. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Please don't miss this. It is so important to notice how this one word, blessed, frames the first and last lines of Psalm 1 and 2, which introduce the rest of the book. You see, these two psalms are like the beautiful pillars of an archway. You get this first, blessed is the man who meditates on God's law day and night. And then, that's at the start. And then, at the end of Psalm 2, the second part of the introduction to the Psalter, you have, blessed are all who take refuge in him, God's Messiah, God's royal son. So we pass through this arch, this beautiful archway that's been draped, as it were, with blessing that frames everything as we enter this gate. Psalm 1 begins with a blessing on the individual who delights in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. And we should remember that this individual is first and foremost a royal individual. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, this description of the blessed man in Psalm 1 is first and foremost a description of the king of Israel, who is specifically commanded in Deuteronomy 17 to write for himself a copy of the law and to read it all the days of his life. Specifically in Israel's history, the one who was explicitly commanded to read the Bible every day is the king of Israel, in the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 17. And so this is a royal figure that we encounter at the outset of Psalm 1. Simply put, the blessed man of Psalm 1 is a type of Christ. Even though Jesus is the Word of God incarnate, the Gospels tell us that Jesus personally submitted to and relied upon God's written word in Scripture during his earthly ministry. And if this doesn't make you read your Bible, if this doesn't make you delight in God's word, nothing will. When tempted by Satan, Jesus, the true King of Israel and Lord of the world, repeatedly turned to God's word saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written," to ward off spiritual attacks. Jesus not only believed the Bible to be the perfectly inspired, inerrant, authoritative, and sufficient word of God, but was even willing to go to the cross and die precisely because he believed the scriptures. Think of it. Think of Jesus reading the scriptures as a, a little boy. You know what he saw? His own face. That's what he saw. When he read the Bible, Jesus saw his own face. Even when Jesus read the Bible as a little boy, he saw his own face staring back at him. When he hung dying on the cross, he quoted the Psalms. And after his resurrection, he specifically declared that the Psalms are all about him. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Thus, the blessed man of Psalm 1 is none other than Christ. But it's also a description of everyone who follows him. It's also a description of everyone who follows in his way, after his rule. And so Psalm 2 ends up with a blessing, not only on the individual, but the entire community. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Psalm 1 is very intimate. It focuses on the individual, but Psalm 2 expands, and it's immense. It focuses on the worldwide reign of this blessed man to whom God has said, "Ask of me, ask me, and I will make the nations your heritage, your inheritance, the ends of the earth, your possession." Do you know that everything possessed by anyone, everyone, anywhere, is going to be given to one man? You think Elon Musk is rich? Jeff Bezos. Everything is going to be given to one man. God says to his son, the Messiah, the Christ, the King of Israel, he says, "Ask me for everything, I'll give you everything. The nations, the ends of the earth." So to take refuge in that one blessed man is the path. Life. He has everything to give. But this path is set in stark contrast with another way that tempts us. In fact, before we find any positive descriptions of the blessed man in verse 1, we are immediately confronted by a series of negative descriptions. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Before we come to the delight, before we come to the law of the Lord, there are these negations, these negative descriptions that just immediately confront us with a series of contrasts. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. That's the path of life. Isn't easy because it requires us to fight a war of constant and it's narrow, and few go down this road because it's hard. It requires you to avoid things. It requires you to say no to things. It requires you to shun things. It requires us to dodge. It requires us to weave and navigate the slippery slopes of compromise that surround us on every side. Here in this series of negative descriptions, we also discover a process by which people are gradually hardened, by which they grow callous and are become spiritually desensitized. You see this? This is how it works. You see, the way of sin and death doesn't sweep people away all at once like an avalanche, but it happens slowly over time as habits are formed, as we do the same thing over and over again, new neural networks, new paths, new ways, new roads are formed in our minds. One thing leads to another. Walking settles into standing, which standing settles down into sitting. This is how people lose their way. But the path of life follows a similarly gradual process, as we saw in our affirmation of faith. It happens over time. It happens more and more as we make use of the ordinary means of grace. And this is why the session, the discipleship pathway for our church to follow, that includes some essential habits that we all need to form and that we all are going to focus on in this sermon series. And these habits include worship and connection or community and service. We make progress on the way as we adopt a lifestyle of worship, both publicly and privately. This is the most important thing of all, that we worship both publicly and privately, and that there's an integrity between our public and private worship. This is how we make progress on the way. We make progress on the way as we form closer connections in the fellowship of the saints. So we connect with community, first on the Lord's Day, but also spilling over into other days of the week. And we also grow along the way as we pick up our cross and we follow Jesus, as we pick up the basin and the towel and we serve others and we use our gifts. First receiving his humble service towards us and then giving that same service towards other. And so there are multiple ways to summarize the way, but here at St. Paul's, the session wants to encourage all of our members, as you examine your progress along the way, to ask these basic questions. Am I worshiping? Am I connected? Am I serving? We want to progress along the way, and these are essential, ordinary ways that God has provided for us to do this. So where are your habits leading you? Where are your everyday practices, your weekly routines, your annual priorities and calendar leading you? Where have you given up the war of resistance against the way of sin and death? Is there that nagging spot where you know you've made peace with the way of sin? You've given up there. You might be fighting on other fronts, but you've given up there. Where have you given up? Where have you sat down with the scoffers? Where have you associated on the wrong path with the sinners? Who are the most influential people in your life, and where are those relationships leading you little by little by little? Where are those habits taking you down the road, one step at a time? There are only two ways, according to Psalm 1. One way leads to life, and the other ends in death. And this brings us to our last point, two ends. Psalm 1 gives us two pictures that depict two ends. Part of the power of poetry is pictures. Give us not just a prosaic description, but a beautiful picture, a figurative language of where these two paths lead us. And the beauty, the aesthetics of the poetry are there to both warn us and to grip our hearts, to allure us. There's something so beautiful. Is there anything more beautiful than a fruitful tree, heavy, bowed over with fruit? I remember when I first moved here to Florida, and I had never really seen citrus trees growing. And I saw grapefruit trees that were just covered with dew and pools of light and these branches bowing over. Becky's grandmother has these beautiful orange trees in the back of her yard, and they're just gorgeous. There's nothing more alluring than a fruitful tree. And it gives us a picture of what we were meant to be. It takes us back to the garden. There's something so beautiful about this picture. But then compare it with the other end that we find here. The wind-blown chaff, the husk, this little papery, crisp flake that that would form on the outside of a piece of wheat that has to be beaten so that you can get to the good stuff. And then it's so light, it's so fruitless, it's so weightless and so empty that it's just gone. Brothers and sisters, those are the only two ends that there are. We sometimes say, you know, everybody's got to choose their own path, right? And by that, it's often suggested that there are basically as many paths as there are people, right? There's that path, choose your own truth, choose your own way, follow your heart. But Psalm 1, before we can go down the path of life, we have to see that there really is a fork in the road, and we're all constantly making the choice which way we will go, life or death, blessing or curse, wisdom or folly, light or darkness, fruit or windblown chaff that will be gone. Be gone. Will you be allured by the beauty of the tree? Will you go down the way that leads to life? And will you remember that Jesus tells us, he gives us the final answer of how to get there? Thomas asks Jesus, what's the way? Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. You see, we need habits, we need the ordinary means of grace, but they're not the end, they're the means, right? Don't forget the end. The end is him, himself. That's the end. That's the end. When Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. Do you remember what comes next? We didn't read it this morning, but do you remember what comes next? Philip raises his hand, and you know what he says? Another one of the disciples. Remember what he says? He says, show us the Father, Jesus. And that's enough for us. And then what does Jesus say when Philip says that? He hangs his head and he says, Philip, have you been with me so long? How can you say, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see, Jesus is not only the way, he is the end. To see him is to see the Father. So you don't have to look to anything beyond him. Brothers and sisters, as we go down the way, take refuge in him. You're going to be encouraged to worship. You're going to be encouraged to take advantage of the ordinary means of grace. But don't forget the end. There are means that are meant to bring you to him. Go to him. Take refuge in him. He is the delight of the law. He is the end of the road. Let's prepare our hearts and go to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have made known to us the path of life. We thank you that the way has been opened. We praise you that there is no longer a sword which flashes every which way to prevent us from coming back to your Eden-like presence. That the Red Sea that opposed the Israelites with their backs up against it as the chariots came down, Lord, that an even greater sea has been opened so that we could walk through and be safe. That we've been brought through an even greater wilderness, and that the promised land has been opened to us in Christ. Help us, Lord, to walk the way. Help us to avoid and to resist and to shun the way of the wicked. Help us Help us, Lord, to delight not in the ways of this world that is passing away, but in your Son, and help us to take refuge in him. Help us to desire nothing besides him. At his right hand, Lord, pleasures forevermore. We pray in his name. Amen.